Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Check 1, 2. Okay. And we're recording. As people are getting their food, that's fine. We'll go ahead and kind of open a word of prayer. And let me just say right here off the top that somebody is having a birthday today. And that would be Jennifer. So you all want to sing to her? All right, go ahead. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll just start out with a blessing over Jennifer for her birthday, okay? And then we'll roll on into opening this up. So, Lord, we're just so thankful that we're in your presence. Where two or three are gathered, there in the midst of them you are. You are already with us. You never leave us, never forsake us. And now we're focused in. We've been driving down the highway, coming away from work, finishing up an all day in something. Maybe it was even goofing off, but now we're just focusing in on you, Lord. And we're opening our heart to you, and we're just asking, Lord, for a birthday blessing upon Jennifer Lemon. We thank you, Lord, that she is a blessing to us. We receive her as a blessing into the body of Christ. And we're just praying, Lord, your grace, just a release of grace, healing grace into her foot and a recovery there, and just a refreshing of her spirit and just a sense of a lift that's granted by you, by your spirit. Lord, we open our hearts to you as we open the pages of your word, and we thank you, Lord, that in this encounter today amongst us all as we learn, that at the same time we can open our hearts and you can come alongside and reveal something to us and give us bread from heaven. So we open our lives to you and we just look for that bread. And along with your disciples 2,000 years ago, we say, evermore, give us this bread. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's also good to have Cameron with us. He's on a brief break from a Dallas Life Challenge, and he'll be heading back tomorrow. And continuing on through his classes and all the things he's working on doing. So it's been a treat to have him. And then I've been up against a deadline of thou shalt have this done in 10 days, according to the Certificate of Occupancy Inspector. And so vital help today in the ditch. So we were purposely in the ditch trying to finish up the forming for a concrete pour. We're almost there. And so we have some people coming out of the woodwork to help. Really appreciate Kenny Gibson. He's spent some quality time over here and with a good attitude and good heart. And we've had great fellowship. And so if you see him, say, hey, Kenny, thank you for saving Pastor's bacon. It's really been really helpful. We'd like to see Kevin Bacon also get saved, but that's a whole other story. Genesis chapter 31. Can you believe it? There's how many chapters in the book of Genesis? 50. So let's see how far we can get tonight. We wanted to kind of establish the birth order and who had which child, and we realized there were two sisters, and they each had a handmaid. They both started out barren. They both shifted responsibility to the handmaid for giving birth, surrogacy, and you have now all the children that are born, and they're all born to him except the last one that's born to him is Joseph, right? To Rachel. Rachel's firstborn, where? Give you a hint, not in Canaan. Some would call it the land of Paddan Aram. Up north of Haran, it was the place of the eastern peoples. It's that stopping point, around the stopping point, when Abram came up with his father, then took off with Lot and Sarai and headed south. They all stayed up in that area and settled that area. So it would be modern-day Syria, Iraq is the area of the Aramaeans. They're also called the Aramaeans, A-A-R-A, M-E-A-N-S, Aramaeans. How many of you ever heard of the language Aramaic? Yep. It's a Semitic language very close to Hebrew. And do you realize that Jesus spoke Aramaic? Yeah. He was on, when he said, there's famous words that were spoken from the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Right? And that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Very similar using letters and in sounds to Hebrew. And that's what he cried out on the cross. So, the further north you came in Canaan and towards that area of Syria, the more likely you were going to run into people who were Aramaic speaker and writers. So, we have Aramaic, an Aramaic New Testament, and so on and so forth because of the way the language is distributed. So, just that little side note, right? That's where we get Aramaic. It's from the Aramaeans. They are relatives of Abraham. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. So this is his cousins, right? Laban's his mother's brother. That makes him an uncle. So Laban is Jacob's uncle. So he heard the words of his cousins, Laban's sons, saying, and this is the rumor that's being heard. Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. Was that true? No. Remember that Laban and Jacob had a deal. And the deal was all these brown ones, all these spotted ones, all these streaked ones, these are mine. These kind of sheep, they're yours. And then somehow he worked with the breeding, and he was having more of the minority animals born than the majority animals. And so he was being blessed. And I don't know behind the scenes what the Lord was doing. I mean, the Creator can step in and do things, can't he? And so because we're talking about a blessing of the Lord. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. So the set of his eyes, the way he held his face. How many of you can tell by somebody's face that something's up? How many can tell by your sibling, your spouse's face that something's up? Okay. How many of you think something's always up? No, anyway, I'm just... Don't answer that, please. I want you to have a fun time heading home tonight. He saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Why was it favorable towards him before? Because he was reaping the blessings off of having him work for him. And he recognized the blessings of God on his nephew was causing him to be blessed. So he was interested in keeping his nephew around because he was benefiting. He was a meal ticket. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. Time to go, and I'm with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance that is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me. Now, just back up a bit. With all my might I have served your father. He was put into a position of service to his uncle. And how did he do it? Half-hearted? No. Full-heartedly. Completely. And it was hard to work for his uncle because he's already said, you've changed my wages how many times? 10 times. And that's that. When you get that number of 10, that's like fullness, isn't it? We have 10 commandments. We have number 10 shows up throughout Scripture. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. Okay? Laban can't win. Listen, if God is with you, who can be against you? And this is a very tangible thing. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. So has he dreamed before? What's the other dream we have recorded about Jacob? At Bethel. What did he see at Bethel? Somebody else. Ladder, stairway, and what? Angels up and down. So it's interesting that he's already had a dream, and in that dream, who did he see, Matthew? Who did he see in the dream? The Lord. The angel of the Lord. God spoke to him. Right. So he anoints the place and says, this is none other than a gate, a doorway into heaven, and I didn't know it before. And so he says, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks. Rams are male lambs. Okay. The rams, there's a males, which leapt upon the flocks. This has to do with the mating season, right? Were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God. Now, I want you to notice, how many of you have this memorized now? Okay, got it? Okay. Got pictures of it? Ready? Okay. Okay. Throughout the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, and we've already encountered this in the book of Genesis, okay? And we have encountered this phrase. The Lord, by the way, that's YHWH. Okay, the Lord appeared. To, and then fill in the blank, in this case, usually, Abraham. Okay? When you see in your Bible, the Lord appeared, that is not a wisp of smoke. That is, to appear to somebody means that they can see you and interact with you. And one of the clearest examples of this we've already covered is when the announcement of two things, the impending birth of Isaac, right? This time next year you shall be with child, right? And let's not withhold from Abram this thing which we are about to do, and that is Sodom and Gomorrah. And so when the Lord appeared to Abraham, how did he appear to Abraham? Bodily. Theophany, Christophany. But when the scripture says he appeared, we're not talking about, I heard a voice behind me and I couldn't make, and I looked and I couldn't see anything, but a voice spoke to me. No, that's a voice, a disembodied voice speaking to you. And that's fine. The Lord can certainly do that. But when you find in the book of Genesis and later in Exodus and other places that the Lord appears to people, it means that he was in a tangible form that could be interacted with. Okay? Now, here's another thing that you run across is the idea that the other way it's conveyed easily is this phrase, the angel of God. Or the angel of the Lord. And when it says that, what is it leading us to believe? What is it showing us? That the angel of the Lord appears, or God appears in a form that people can interact. And here's the key. When it says the, okay? Because this is what's called the definite article, right? This is definite. The other option is what? And. Because in English we start with an A here. So, and, A or an, and that's indefinite. And so when it says A or an, it's not an appearance of God himself in an angelic form. It is an angel of the Lord. Okay. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. So the Lord can appear to people, like Abraham, right? Or he can deal with them in a dream. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streak-specked and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Okay? So when he says, I have seen this, does God miss anything? How many of you have experience? I know we have two teachers here. At least several of us have been in the classroom settings. How many of you have ever been in the classroom as a student and the teacher has their back like I just had to you and doing something on the board and somebody does something? And so because the teacher doesn't see it, they simply see the reaction by somebody else. So somebody turns around, slaps somebody, right? The teacher turns around and sees somebody respond. They didn't see the first event, but they saw the second event. And so then you feel very frustrated when somebody else initiated it, you responded, and you're the one getting in trouble rather than the one that really should be getting into trouble. This is just a common sense. Now, God never has his back turned. Okay? God sees everything. So why does he say this phrase, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you? What does Jacob think? What is Jacob wondering? Yeah. Hey, because this has happened 10 times. And what has not appeared on the scene? Justice. Right? He's been suffering injustice. And wait a minute, how is this squaring? This isn't squaring up. So when God says, I have seen, this is a clue that he's assuring him, look, I've seen it all along. But now the time has come to do something about it. Okay? And the idea is fullness. The idea is for something to come up to a full. And what else is Jacob needing to do and learn? He truly is God. Does Jacob have character faults and flaws? Do those need work? Yeah. So Jacob is out of the land, up in Aramea, and he's getting worked on to get some stuff out. Okay? And that, and I'll just give you a hint. When God is working stuff out, it's not always fun and games. Have you ever been to a chiropractor or a deep therapeutic massage? You know, then it can get downright, right? And if you're expecting in the miraculous massage to know, it takes a day or two after that to get work through the pain. So you have to kind of work it out. And so when the Lord is working on us, we have to realize that there is a sense of injustice and pain associated with it. And remember that Jacob has met his match, Laban, his uncle, is all the deceiver and more that Jacob is. And you'll find that very often in your life, in the circumstances of life, you kind of ask your question, man, why am I in this circumstance and situation? Why is this? And the Lord may say, you need that person in your life to confront those things in you that need to be changed and transformed and challenged. Because what you get is you have this sense of a chisel kind of rapping on some things that need to be removed from your life. And so Jacob, God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And Jacob has been submitting. He could have cut and run any time. I mean, after the 14 years, right? But he's hanging around. And so he fulfills his time, and he has made a commitment. So if nothing else, the one thing that is holding Jacob in there is that he has committed 7 years for Rachel and seven more years, for Rachel, and got stuck with Leah, and then 7 more years to get Rachel, and now they're fulfilled. So for 14 years, he's put up with Laban's shenanigans. In other words, for 14 years, he's been stuck with the man in the mirror pounding on him. That's one thing the man in the mirror can't do to us in reality. But in this sense, he meets his match in Laban. And he says, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. So what is God doing? He's reminding him. So first of all, I have seen, right? In which this implies I can set it right. And I remember. Does God ever forget? He remembers a vow. And now he's going to look to complete the other side of that vow. What was the vow that Jacob made to God? If you'll bless me, if you'll take care of me, if you'll be with me, and you'll bring me back home, then you'll be my God. Okay. And a tenth of everything. So he makes a similar covenant vow to God that Abraham, his grandfather, had made. So God reminds him, I'm the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. It's time to go home. How many of you love it when the test is over? How many of you love it when the test is over and you passed? It's really tragic for the test to be over and you did not pass. Even worse, to have been asleep while the test took place and now it's over and you never made it. But Jacob has made it to the end of the test, and God has said it's time to return. So Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? That's what they're saying. Is there any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. So are Leah and Rachel interested in staying at daddy's house any longer? No. By this transfer, miraculous transfer. And so all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. This is the first time these girls agree in 14 years. Can you sense the unity in Jacob's house? This is rare. Have we seen any unity in Jacob's house for 14 years? No, almost a decade and a half. They're bargaining with mandrakes, love apples. They're bartering and trading. They're blaming him for being barren. I mean, there is some problems at Jacob's house. And now you see their hearts move away from home and casting out fully with Jacob, casting all upon him. So then Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram. There it is. Paddan Aram. To go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now, Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So let's stop right there. Idols. What do idols imply? So, idols imply, okay, so let's talk about that for a minute, idolatry. What is the most, to you, one of the most obvious forms of idolatry?
Greed.
Idolatry. Let's just make it general, that's a little more specific. Let's back it off a little bit. What does idolatry look at? Paint for me a picture of idolatry. How you walk up on this scene and this is going on. This is idolatry. Worshipping other gods. Golden calf. Okay, that sticks out in our mind because of the book of Exodus. Okay, so somebody worshipping, using a statue or something, a god that is not Yahweh. Okay? So one of the most obvious forms of idolatry is that they worship a being, a thing, a spirit, or something that is not God. Okay? And they use an idol or a statue, a graven image. Okay? Some kind of cast a form, precious gold, what wood, whittled, painted, fussed with, so on and so forth, and then they set it in a prominent place, right? And they may go rub its belly, they may go light a candle in front of it, and they focus on that icon, right? Icon, and then they worship that God. So give me some of the names of some of the gods, not Yahweh, that you know about.
Siddhartha.
Somebody else. Huh? Molech. Okay. I thought you said Mulan. I go, no, that's a Disney film. Anyway, no. Baal. Dagon. Thor. Zeus. Jupiter. Apollo. This is not a confession like you're saying what other god you worship, okay? So don't be afraid. Ra, Sirius, Osiris, Isis, Buddha, Anubis, Ra, which is the sun god of Egypt, right? So you've heard these kind of things. You can get into the thousands of the ones in India, in Hinduism. So that's one of the ideas of idolatry. The other idea of idolatry is to worship Yahweh, but for some reason conceptualize something about him and then limit him to that. Okay? And then limit him to that. So that's a little bit nuanced. You're not going to Baal, Ra, Set, or somebody else, Horus. You're going to Yahweh, but they don't have the Ten Commandments yet. And so what do? They may have received some kind of revelation or understanding about this, and then they make either a graven image or some kind of idol and say, this is the parameters of we understand who God is, and so this is God. Another way to say this is God in a box. God in a box. Now, are Western Christians ever guilty of that? Yeah. Yes. Absolutely, yes. We tend to, because the basic human nature default position is to tend towards idolatry. Anybody in here ever ride a jet ski? the older ones, I don't know if the new ones do that. I think they do. But the obvious problem was you can fall off of them, right? Not necessarily get hurt, but you fall off thousands of times. And so the interesting thing is that they were designed to idle down and simply go in a circle. Because where the water comes out at the back is a chute. It's actually streaming water out as part of its propulsion. And it's curved. So strictly by the force of physics, if it runs, it moves water. If it moves water, it kicks off to the side. If it kicks off to the side, it goes in circles right near where you fell off. And then typically you had something on your wrist that would pull out and would make it do that. It was an assisted device. And so otherwise what would happen? I mean, if this was poorly designed, you're out there, you're going 60 miles an hour out across the sound, you fall off, it keeps going at 60 miles an hour until it hits something. And fortunately, we had some engineers on some company that said, wait a minute, guys, what happens if you fall off? Oh, well, maybe we ought to put big rubber things around it so it can hit something at 60 miles an hour and not crash. How about if we kick the exhaust over to the side and it just, hey, that's a brilliant idea. And so they came up with that. And I have to say, brilliant idea. I really appreciate that. Because when I fell off, it meant that I only had to intercept it when it came across my path. Just stay there, bob, wait, grab it, and off we go. And then get on, get into position, put the thing back in, off you go. So, long explanation, but what I want to illustrate with that is the bent of the exhaust ensures that that thing will circle. Every one of us have a bent exhaust. We have a bent in us that we tend towards idolatrizing. It's just part of the Adamic fallen nature. It's there. Now, what that means then is that if you don't have never encountered God, you will tend to find something in the world that you really admire. Puppy dogs, kitty cats, doves, wolves, buffalo, trees, oxen, the Apis bull. And you will see in that creature certain strengths that are admirable that you want to see in yourself or need to see in yourself. And so if you're a fisherman, maybe Dagon is your god. If you're a farmer, maybe the bull is your god. Because this is going to be something that has to do with everyday life and the kind of flourishing you want to have. And so that's why we find these images all over the place. That's why you find totem poles amongst the Native American Indians. They tend to elevate to the top that which they need to survive. And if they need to be skilled hunters like the fox or the wolf, then that's what they tend to worship. They ask the Great Spirit for these skills and so on and so forth. So that's why this is so prevalent. It's in every culture. It's everywhere, all over the world. We have to be careful because when it comes into faith of Yahweh, there are people that actually had some insight into Yahweh, but not enough. And they tend to camp out around the little bit that they know. And when they do, they tend to practice idolatry. They may not make a graven image, but they will say it this way, no, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. My God is, he does this, this, and this. And it's based upon this narrow thing of what they've received as far as a revelation or whatever. And so when we see Laban with household gods, it's not necessarily, it could be that he is. But remember, Laban believes that his nephew is blessed by God. And Laban has been connected to Abraham. And so he has some understanding as a Shemite, a descendant of Shem, that son of Noah. He has some idea. So he can be taking this, but it's very narrow. And so whether it is something more grossly idolatrous or more closely to Yahweh, he has these household idols. Now, they do not have the Ten Commandments. And what's the first of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before him. What's the second of the Ten Commandments? Don't make graven images. So if we're not careful, though, we'll sit here and go, shame on you, Laban and Rachel and Leah. Well, there isn't the Ten Commandments yet. And there is this idea of household idols that were her father's. And now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. So is this right? No. They also don't happen to have the sixth commandment yet. That's how not steal. The fifth is honor. Yeah. So she is the daughter of her father. And so she had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And so it's kind of like he spent all of our money. Let's just take what's ours and let's go. Okay, so not only are they willing to go, they're willing to go pilfer Laban's house before they go. So, Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river. What river is that? Could be the Euphrates, the Tigris and Euphrates. And headed towards the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob. Neither good nor bad." What's God saying? Watch what you say. Had God warned somebody else about Abraham? What did we read a couple chapters ago? He went down to Gerar. Who appeared to the leader in Gerar in a dream? And what did he tell him? Be careful. Watch out. Why? Because he's a perfect man. No, because my hand's upon him. I have a covenant with this man. I have an agreement with this man.
Some translations say Laban the Syrian.
Yes.
Some translations say Laban the Aramaean.
Right. And again, Syria and Aramea were often interchangeable depending on which time you're talking about. Okay, because the very clear borders, they weren't as clear at times. And so he's called Laban the Syrian or Laban the Aramaean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob, neither good nor bad." So any questions there? We'll take a break. You can refresh your drinks, and then we'll plug on and finish. Right now it's a 7:40.
High priest, so to say.
Right. You had what was called, some would refer to as, the Noahide Law. Noahide. The Noahide Law. And somebody connected to Melchizedek, king of Salem, would be in that lineage. Because you don't have the institution of the Levitical priesthood until you have the law of Moses. And remember, that's in the book of Exodus when we get introduced to that. So we're before that. And this could be referred to as the Noahide Law. And what it would be basically the law that had been come down from Adam to Noah across the flood. Noah would have distilled to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem who is the Semitic people. So Abraham has some knowledge from that, and Laban has some knowledge from that because he's from Abraham's family. But all the Semitic people held on to this. Covenant law. They call it the Noahide law. Thou don't do this, do that. If you do, if you have that, you have a law.
Yeah. But God is covenant God. Since you heard me in covenants.
Mm-hmm.
I have another question.
Yes.
Do you think that when Jacob was in that situation for 14 years that he realized he was reaping seeds he had sown?
You wonder if it began to dawn on him. What's that? But he hangs in there for 14 years, and he's put up with a rough road. This is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Yes. Yeah, otherwise we'd be wiped out. So, and remember that God has said, you remember that vow? You remember that what you said? So Laban overtook Jacob. Now, Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captive taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel. Yeah, what? What, Jeanette?
No.
And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Well, meaning my grandsons and my daughters. Now you've done foolishly in so doing. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father, who's his father?
Isaac.
And remember, this household had connection. Laban was there when Rebecca, and I know that Rex taught you during that time, and he covered the idea that the servant of Abraham came to this place and let him know what God, the God of Abraham, had done and the awesome things that had happened to confirm his word. And so they let Rebecca go back in very short order, right? Remember that? So he says, it's in my power to do you harm, but the God, that just lets you know something about Laban. You know, I could have really smacked you around. I could hurt you. So that tells you a little bit of his pride, right? But the God of your father spoke to me. Now notice he says, the God of your father. That's Isaac. It's the God of Isaac, not my God. Saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'd tell him myself. I don't know that I would share that. I wouldn't tell him that I had the dream. But for whatever reason, Laban tells Jacob, he tells on himself that he had a dream. And now you have surely gone because you greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Then Jacob answered, is Jacob innocent? He is directly innocent. He doesn't know anything about this. Then Jacob answered and said to, maybe he had rubbed off a little bit on Leah and Rachel. But you remember Leah and Rachel from shifty Laban's house. Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. I mean, I've worked for him for 14 years. And then I might end up, after all that time, without my kids and my wife. with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. Now, this is how sure Jacob is that he didn't do anything wrong. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel, beautiful Rachel, wonderful Rachel, the love of his life that he worked for 7 years. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. So they have separate quarters. But he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me." And they were paranoid about uncleanness as well. And so she pulls one on him. And he searched, but did not find the household items. Why not? Because they were hidden in the saddlebag right under Rachel. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both." Now he just really unloads it. Listen, these 20 years I have been with you. He served 7 for Rachel. At the end, a week, married Leah and served another 7, 14 years, right? These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats. Now, there was some time at the front. He didn't get immediately married when he appeared, right? So he worked for him for a while before he made the agreement to work for Rachel. And sometime, evidently, after he completed the 7 years for Rachel when he actually got her. "Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. I was up all night watching your sheep. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God, now listen, unless the God of my father, so it's distant still, isn't it? Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." He's feeling pretty confident now. I think all of the pressure of about 20 years just got released on Laban. "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne?'" Now, what? They are yours? You made a contract fair and square. They're not yours any longer. "Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Have we heard that before? Yeah. So an upright stone as a pillar. By the way, these things, you can find them all over Israel, that some of them have been sitting there for 2,000 years and longer. 3,000 years. There's one down south of Eilat on the side of the Gulf of Aqaba, and across from it at Ezion Geber, there's another one, and it's still there from the time of Solomon. That's incredible, isn't it? We're talking 3,500 years. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Okay, so in Aramaic, the heap of witness. Why? So that later when somebody say, these rocks didn't get them by themselves, what was the occasion for heaping those rocks up there? Then you could respond, this is where we made this agreement. And once the rock pile's there, you don't move it. Who wants to go move rocks? Now, I heard that the Jackson 5, you remember the Jackson 5? That their father thought that a neat discipline for them was to, on Friday, take a pile of rocks and move it over there to that side of the yard. And on Saturday, move it back. Because that would keep them busy. So, they didn't have fathers like the Jackson brothers had. They made a heap, it stayed there. And so, for a heap long time. Right? Rick, is that what you were going to say? Did you? Holy Abbey. Yeah. But Jacob called it, in Hebrew, heap of witness, Galeed. So there you have Aramaic, Hebrew. Okay? And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore its name was called Galeed. Also, Mizpah. Now, literally watch. Now, this kind of watch is, somebody better keep their eye on you, because I can't trust you any further than I could throw you. And so we're going to have something to remind us. Okay? Now, I don't know if you remember this. Did anybody in this room ever have a boyfriend or girlfriend and have and share this little Christian charm that was called Mizpah? You remember that? Back in the 70s, this was one of those items that was often in Christian bookstores. And I sat there and I go, have they not read their Bible? What is this? Why is this something that a boyfriend and a girlfriend share? It was like a heart that went together, it fit together, and it said Mizpah. And then it quoted this scripture, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. And it's supposed to sound like this. May the Lord just watch over you as you're separate from me. And this is wonderful because we fit together like this, and we go together like shoobop da bop da bop, chang da chang da chang. And so let's quote this scripture. Isn't this beautiful? Let's inscribe this on this little piece of jewelry, and you keep half, and I'll keep half, and mine will match yours, and we'll always be together. That is not what it was about. It was about, got my eye on you, and you better watch your back. Because you're going to need somebody watching your back, because I'm coming after you at the slightest provocation. And so what they were doing was making an agreement, really a non-aggression treaty. So, yeah. So may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. If you afflict my daughter, so here's the warning. It goes on. This is a wonderful example of what Christians do sometimes to grab a passage and go, well, there's a neat scripture right there. I think I'll engrave that and take, wait a minute. Leave it in its context. Let's look at what it means. There's a story here. He says, if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So he's telling him, what for? I mean, this is a warning. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you. And you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. In other words, don't be caught on this side of the line. for harm. So this is the demilitarized zone. This is the border. Maybe there can be family reunions at the border. But there's going to be special occasions, but otherwise you really need to watch yourself. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, that's Laban's closest relative, the brother of Abraham. And the God of their father judged between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, the one that Isaac feared, okay, the one that had been revealed to him. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice. We have not seen Jacob offer a sacrifice before this time. It's not recorded in Scripture. I'm not saying, therefore, he never did. I'm just saying, never in Scripture do we hear that Jacob makes a sacrifice. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. Now, there's something we need to understand here with this eating bread. Why does it specify that they ate bread? Sign of covenant. Why did they break bread? To confirm a covenant. And so this is a form of covenant. And so they sit there on that heap and they break bread together. They bake it, they break it, and it's a means of committing themselves. Because when you break bread with somebody, you say, I have your back, you have mine, I'll listen to you, I'll agree with you. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Whew. So where do we have Jacob? We have Jacob near the mountains of Gilead. Which means what? He's coming in southern Syria, and he's almost in sight of the Canaan land, the land of promise, and he's heading back south to come back home. So, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And the angels of God met him. So here we have an appearance, okay? Now, what's very interesting, how many of you have ever heard of the Trinity? When do you think people came up, you can't answer this, Matt, because you hear me talk to you too much. When do you think the concept of Trinity first came up amongst theologians and Bible readers and studiers? Of all time. Amongst men. Yeah, but Abraham had no scripture. So when amongst theologians, those who study scripture, did they start coming up with the idea of a Trinity? Let me pose the question this way. Do you think that Christ followers after the writing of the New Testament came up with that? Or do you think old fellas that were working with the Torah came up with that? Jewish scholars. They actually were saying, wait a minute. When we study the Torah, how many of you know this is the first book of the Torah?
Yes.
Okay. We keep seeing God having conversations with himself or multiple appearances of God, and they're being called the angel of the Lord or the angels of the Lord. And their first thought was maybe somehow there's two. And they actually got to the point before Christ walked the earth to say, maybe there are three members of the Godhead. Isn't that amazing? If you're not careful, you sit there thinking, well, that was something that was invented by British theologians in 1850. Mm-mm. No, it was around for centuries before that ever happened. So, Jacob went on his way. The angels of God met him. Now, in all fairness, because this is plural, this is not saying that they are two of the angels, but he knows these are angels of God. Okay? And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means double camp. Double camp. There's two camps here. These are the angels of the Lord. So, has he had, what precipitated his leaving the land? He had a vision, a dream, before he left, right? And then, just before he leaves, he gets a vision or a dream, right? And it says, it's time for you to come home. Remember the vow, right? Now he gets into the land. He's starting into the land. What happens? Bam. Now it's an open vision. It was dream, 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 vision. And he sees the angels of the Lord, and he calls it double camp. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. So they remember, you're going to see this, northern Israel. Up in the shadows of Hermon, you can see the mountains of Gilead. Okay? So he's up north, either northern Israel or at the border of northern Israel. And he sends messengers to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, where is Edom? What's that? South of that? South of Athens, Georgia, Texas, Greece, Texas. Okay. So it's been a while since we took a spin on Google Earth here. I have 6% left. Let's see if it actually will go to 1% for like 3 hours, though. It's the iPhone 6S. And now this is going over the internet, and I will have government agents show up at my house. So let's come over here to the land of Israel. Whoa. Here we go. So if we're in the mountains of Gilead, here's Syria, there's Damascus, you're up in here. Okay? Now, if you're going to go send word to Edom, you're going to go into down here Jordan, and you're going to go down in this area. So down here is where Esau is. And up in here, along this side, is where the city of Petra is. Okay? And so he sends word down to his brother to get him there. So, and he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus your servant Jacob says." Thus your servant Jacob says. What does he know when he left? Does that confirm that where Esau was, Edom? Okay, the River Petra. I thought I need a little help, Jerry. I thought you'd be the maps guy here. So he says, "I'm your servant," right? Because he knows that Esau wanted to kill him. So he's speaking softly to his brother. He says, "Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." This does not sound like a welcoming party. Laban claims, "I would have sent you off with a nice party," and Jacob's not sure about that. And now he's hearing that Esau is on his way with 400 men, and Jacob's not sure about that. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. Okay? And he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape." So he divvies up his stuff, and he divvies up his family. Basically says, what are the odds? Who needs to be taken out first? Yeah, thank you, son. Plug this in so it doesn't crash. Right here. Why don't we put some in down low? I forgot where we put them all. We put them all over the place. There we go. Okay. Just pausing there because, see, we're at 1%, but don't believe it. Let me turn this way. Okay. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham. What? Yeah, but it's still God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. The Lord who said to me, still distant, right? Return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. What are we beginning to see? Faith and humility. Wow. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. That's it. And now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams. That's a starter set for wealth right there, right? 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So we're going to have, what each drove is a cluster of animals that are a gift, right? Okay. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, these, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. Can you see him build an insurance policy? Man, he's going to give him gifts. He's going to soften him up because he knows when he left, he was dedicated to killing him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So I'm going to soften him up. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So he sends his family over. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So, someone was in human form. Right? So, why is he called a man? Because he looked in every regard like a man. Right? He wrestled with a man. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The man touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. That's kind of dirty, isn't it? That's like, you can't beat me, so you like use this power and disable my hip. And that's painful. How many of you ever had a hip injury? Ahoo. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So is Jacob into blessing or what? He's already he's had the tenacity to go up against Esau and get his blessing, didn't he? Then his birthright. Then steal his blessing. He's still in the business of wanting blessing. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, what does Jacob mean? Grabs the heel.
Deceiver,
usurper. Is that a real positive name, real happy name?
No.
Oh, happy name. So,
Jacob's now being forced to confront who he truly is.
Now, is a name significant?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Is the person who gives names significant?
Yes.
What was the first act of Adam after his creation?
To name all the animals.
And so, somebody important, somebody powerful, when they give a name, that's important. So, he's asked, "What is your name?" Jacob, which means usurper. Okay, deceiver. When Jesus came into the region of Gadara, what was the first question he asked? "What is your name? What is your name?" And what was the answer?
Legion.
For we are many. Okay? And so asking somebody their name has a lot to do with authority and has a lot to do with their nature. And so this man... says, "What is your name?" And his answer is simply, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." What does Israel mean? Prince with God.
It means he strives with God. Technically.
Or prince with God. So is something changed? What was the name that was hung on him?
Deceiver.
And hasn't that kind of been talking about his life? So have we seen names change so far? Did we meet somebody by the name of Sarai? And her name, remember, a hay was put in her name. And what happens? She becomes Sarah. Right? So this princess now becomes... What does Sarah mean? Do we determine that? That's okay. Abram. They add the hay to him. Abraham. He becomes the father of multitudes. And who was it that changed his name?
God.
God changed his name. Okay. Now, when they come into conflict here, this man says, "What's your name?" Jacob, the one who grabs the heel, the usurper, the deceiver. It's not there in the text. But I just wonder what his body language was. I wonder what the look on his face was. Here we go again. Jacob. Yeah, my name is Jacob. He says, "Your name is no longer to be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." You have struggled both with God and with men and have prevail. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" In other words, I'm not going to tell you. Because my name would then be a revelation. Okay? And he blessed him there. Now, what does this imply? Who's the man? Mm-hmm. Remember, the camp is Menahem, which is the double camp. The angels of God are there. This may be the time when we see the angel of God and we see the angel called a Christophany, we see the pre-incarnational Christ, the Son of God, wrestling personally with Jacob. It's a prophetic. Why? That's a great question. Why does he wrestle? Because it is an object lesson, it is physical, and it is prophetic. Why does God have a prophet go and purposely marry a prostitute? Why does God have a man lay on his side for a certain number of days? Why does God often have his prophets do physical things as signs? They're object lessons and they're physical. And so part of the lesson story is if you wrestle with God, you may get an out-of-joint hip out of the deal. Okay? But you'll be blessed. It will leave a lasting mark. You hear that saying? This will leave a mark. And so this is not a curse, okay? This is a result of wrestling. He says, you prevailed with God and with man. So if you've wrestled, who are you wrestling with?
God.
Which is why it's striving with God. Mm-hmm. That's right. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. This is up in the northern part of Israel. I'd have to look on a map and triangulate that. I can't tell you right offhand. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket. Because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So he had every time he rolled out of bed and walked around, Jacob had a reminder of wrestling with God. Any thoughts, questions, or comments on that? The Bible asks us to believe that God makes himself tangible as an angel and engages in a wrestling match. The Bible asks us to believe that. If you ask them, where did he get his name? He wrestled with God and God changed his name. That's how his name got changed. That's how Jacob became Israel. But now he's introduced to God who changes everything when you come into relationship with him. Is that true or not? Is that powerful or what? So let's pick this up. Well, we're going to have, let's see. I got to get to this next part and finish, okay? And I think we can do it just a couple minutes. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. Just like he promised, right? So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Which means if the buzzsaw of Esau starts on the front, maybe he'll quit by the time he gets to Rachel. So here's Leah again. First to get married, first to die. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times. Now listen to this. Then he crossed over before them. This sounds like some bravery. And bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Whew. I wonder how much of those tears were joy and relief. In Jacob, it's like, They're not dead and I'm not dead. This is a good day. And he lifted his eyes and he saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? So he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God. By the way, he had just done that. And you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. That kind of sounds a little suspicious, doesn't it? Yeah, let's make sure that you come down to Seir. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth. He did not go to Seir. Yeah. Built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, or booths. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. So he went to the west, down to Shechem, which is in Simeon, not down the other side of the Jordan River Valley, on the other side of Galilee, he would have had to have gone over through what was Gadara, down through the Decapolis, and down across the area of Jordan, down towards Mount Seir. So he ditched Esau. There's no way around it. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, I don't want that. And he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land, and we're going to get this done, this is great. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then he erected an altar there, and he called it El. Elohe, Israel. This is such a powerful moment. He builds an altar. And what's the name of the altar? God, the God of Israel. No longer is it the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac. No longer is it their God over there and their God over there. God has brought me back to the land. He has multiplied me. He has blessed me. God keeps covenant. I can trust him just like my father did. And what a powerful moment in his life. He builds an altar in Shechem. And there he calls upon the name of God. And he says, my God. He's my God. No longer is he just dad's and grandpa's. He's mine. Wow. That's a powerful moment. And he doesn't do it after he wrestles with God and gets his hip shrunk. He does it when he makes it back to Shechem. Because he's now in Canaan. He's now where Abraham has journeyed. He's now where Isaac has journeyed. He's back in familiar territory. And he said, he's taken me there. He's brought me back. He's done above and beyond. He has blessed me. He has favored me. He has changed my name. And my future is completely different now. He's my God. Sounds like a conversion almost to me, doesn't it? To you? Powerful. So, Lord, we just bow before you. And we thank you that we could journey together with Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob, and all along the way see you dealing with difficult people, shifty people, sneaky people, unfinished people, uncultured people, people who are still learning what the truth is, how not to lie, how not to deceive, how to be honorable, how to trust, how to obey. And you are so magnanimous, so good, so bountiful, and so full of mercy, and so full of grace, that you prove yourself over 20 years to Jacob. You wrestle with him, change his name, and he builds an altar, worships you, and says, "You are my God." We just thank you tonight that we can say, "My God, my Father, Abba, I belong to you, you belong to me, I am yours. Lord, you are so faithful, and you are so good, and you're the same today as you were right then. You've not changed one bit. You're so good, and we thank you for it, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. And we got through three chapters.